You're listening to The Word from Westwood, a series of podcasts featuring sermons preached at Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles, California.
One of the things that we're supposed to do as clergy is participate in continuing education events. Now, I know that's the same for many of you. How many of you are required to do continuing education of some sort for your job? Yeah, so we're all in the same place. So for me, it many years included attending the annual Festival of Homiletics. So what that's really about, as I may have indicated to you before, it's really just a bunch of preachers who gather to hear a bunch of other preachers preaching. The reality is we preachers really need to get a life, don't we? Well, over the years, I've had the good fortune to hear some absolutely amazing theologians as well as interpreters of the Word from a variety of backgrounds, female, male. It has always been an enriching experience to hear these people bring the Word of God in wildly different ways to those of us that are gathered there. Now, one of the things that this event really has going for it, and I suspect this is probably why a lot of people choose to attend, is because it travels from city to city. Around the country, and it goes on this rotation. So some of the cities you get to visit are Chicago, New York, Washington, D.C., Minneapolis, Nashville, Denver, Atlanta. And if you're going this year, which I'm not, you get to go to San Antonio. Exploring the city when you get to one of these homiletics events is always one of the important parts of the gatherings. The one, however, that really sticks with me was the time that I attended the festival when it was in Atlanta. Now, the majority of the events were at this large, pretty wealthy church in the Buckhead area of the city. For any of you that are familiar with Atlanta, it's the Peachtree United Methodist Church. Doesn't that just sound something that's wonderful? Georgia and Atlanta, Peachtree. Well, there was one day when we were there that we were able to take a field trip. And it was a really popular field trip because it filled bus after bus of people. And where we were going, well, the location was the Ebenezer Baptist Church. Now, the original Ebenezer Baptist Church is not much to look at. And it is dwarfed by the new Ebenezer Baptist Church across the street. Nevertheless, it is one of the sites of pilgrimage at the Martin Luther King Jr. National Historic Park and Preservation District. You might remember from your history that the Ebenezer Church is where Dr. King was baptized and where both he and his father were pastors. When you walk through the sanctuary at Ebenezer, it's something that's sort of surreal because most of us have never been there, but if you were a child that was growing up in a certain era in this country, you remember images, pictures of that place because it's etched into our corporate consciousness. Now, like a good number of you here today, my formative years were in the 1960s and the early 1970s. And when I think of that period of time, there are some major things that just have stuck. I think about the Vietnam War. I think about the civil rights movement. I will also never forget the difficult images of the assassinations of John and Robert Kennedy and Dr. King. They made impressions on me as a child, impressions that I have never forgotten. It was for many a hope-filled time. It was also a time when hopes were dashed. It was a time where it felt like great progress was being made, but because of an assassin's gun, it felt like there was no progress being made. It was a tumultuous time. One from which I'm not sure that we have ever really recovered as a people. See, Dr. King was a man who had a clear understanding of his role in God's ever-unfolding story. He was a voice for justice, a voice for hope, for equality, and his faith gave him the courage to share that vision, even though it was that vision that led ultimately to his death. Dr. King's story is an old story. It's an old story whose roots go far back in our faith history and in God's story. Our scripture lesson that we heard this morning was all about another man of great conviction who clearly understood his role, his place, his purpose. And of course, we're talking about Jesus. Luke's gospel is about the only place where we're given any kind of an inkling of what Jesus' experience might have been as a child when he was growing up. And the few things that are mentioned indicate that he was a somewhat precocious child. And those of us as parents who have precocious children, you know of what I speak. Aside from that, our real experience with Jesus begins with him as an adult. And this episode in the synagogue, that was a pivotal point because it was really the beginning of his ministry. We know that he was referred to by many as rabbi, teacher, which indicates that he probably had had a fairly rigorous training and education in the Hebrew texts and in their interpretation. We know his ministry included many appearances in synagogues where he was invited to be the guest rabbi, the guest teacher. And this particular story in Luke's gospel marks the beginning of his teaching career. Well, life in the synagogue during that time included the reading and the interpretation of Scripture during those gatherings, not unlike what we do even to this day, this many centuries later. Well, during Jesus' time, we know this was something that was really just reserved for the men. And when you think about it, that makes the contact that he had with women even more radical, because he really was a radical, folks. On that particular day, he read a very familiar prophetic passage to those in the synagogue, this passage from Isaiah. And you can probably imagine that picture that day, that the men of the village were gathering to hear this up-and-coming rabbi, who also happened to be one of their own, Joseph and Mary's son. Well, perhaps some of his boyhood teachers, I think, may have even been present in Nazareth that day. And things seemed to be going fine during the reading, which focused on one of the important messianic prophecies. Now, those who were gathered there that day would have expected Jesus to do some interpreting and teaching after he read the specific text. Well, what they got was not what they expected. In fact, it was downright heretical, if not downright blasphemous, for him to respond the way he did at the end of the reading of that scripture, saying, today that scripture has been fulfilled. That was a gentle way, shall we say, of his saying, I'm the one for whom you've been waiting. Well, we know that, shall we say, all hell broke loose in the synagogue that day. It was not a happy sight. And that's where we have that immortal phrase that a prophet is never with honor in his own home, right? And we have that even to this day. Well, the words which Jesus spoke from Isaiah, they had a really special meaning for him because those were the words that described what he understood to me, his meaning and his purpose and his place in God's plan. And it was his understanding of this that would give him the courage, an incredible amount of courage, to hold to his convictions, to follow through on who he was to be, even though it would ultimately result in his hanging on a cross. I think that takes courage. What do you think? So what was going on here? Well, it began in this passage by making the bold statement that God's Spirit had come upon him and that he was anointed. He was anointed to do this work. And that's a really important word of the Hebrew Scriptures, anointing, because that's something that was generally reserved only for the coronation of a king. The kings of Israel and the kings of Judah were anointed persons. Isaiah's Messiah, you see, was to take his place in the leadership of the people, an anointed leader, just as had been the case for the kings. And here we're talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit coming down upon him. Remember when we were here last week talking about Jesus' baptism and how it was marked by the Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove. Well, it was the words after this part about the Spirit being upon me and being anointed that really started to create trouble. Because according to the prophet, those words which Jesus spoke, his role was to proclaim release to those who were captive. He was there to give recovery of sight to the blind. He was there to preach good news to the poor. He was there to free the oppressed. And finally, he was there to proclaim that this was God's hope and it was being made real right now. You see, folks, this was a real stark contrast to the understanding of Messiah, because nowhere in this text from Isaiah were there words that he would be a great king who had come to conquer the enemies of Judah, who would create a new amazing era for the Jewish people. In fact, it almost seemed like Jesus would ultimately represent the complete opposite of what conventional wisdom said the case would be of what it meant to be Messiah. To the leaders, this was not the person they were looking for. They were not looking for this man who stood on the dais that said, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled. It's been fulfilled in me." Well, it seems, friends, safe to say that Jesus had this keen, unique understanding of what his role was going to be. He was going to be the advocate for the disenfranchised, for the people who had been cast aside. He wasn't there just for the popular people. He was not there just for the people who had power, who had money. His role would call him to be in ministry with absolutely everyone. Everyone. And that's a concept the church ever since then has had a lot of trouble with, being in ministry with absolutely everyone. I believe that clarity he had is what gave him the courage to be the radical change agent he was called to be. Of course, depending on your understanding of Jesus, it may not have hurt that he was also the Son of God, the beloved one with whom God was pleased. That probably imbues a little courage into you, I would like to imagine. Well, there's a real lesson in this story, believe it or not, for all of us. Part of our task as followers of Jesus, you see, is to know and to figure out where it is we fit into this story that has been told for countless generations. Now, the good news is that we don't have to be the Messiah. That task is done. It's been taken care of once and for all in the person of Jesus, even though sometimes we get a little bit confused about that and we do have our little Messiah complexes sometimes. But as we're quite aware, by no stretch of the imagination can we even begin to suggest, friends, that God's hopes and purposes have been accomplished in our world, that the work of good news has been completed. It was not completed during Jesus' time. It was not completed during Dr. King's life, and it certainly is not completed in the place and time in which we find ourselves. And when I look at an article in the newspaper that says there's a community that refuses to call tomorrow Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Day, but instead Great Americans Day, we know the work is not done. We are still a people who need to be asking this profound question of, where do I fit in? Where do I fit into God's story? Because, friends, this is really the most important question we can ask and the most relevant question that each of us can ask. You see, I believe that when we know, when we sense, when we really start to understand our place and our role in God's story, that's where we find our courage. Don't you think that's the case? When we know how we fit into God's story, that really becomes the stuff that allows us to be courageous. It allows us to be courageous in our daily living. It allows us to be courageous no matter what we encounter. It's where we find courage. Of course, there's always that question, so what is it I need to do? How do I figure this out? How do I make any sense of my role, my place, my purpose? Sometimes we talk about it in terms of my calling. How do I figure out my calling? Jesus was really clear in his calling. Sometimes I feel clear in my calling, but folks, isn't it the case for all of us that a lot of days we're not always real sure what that calling is, how and where we fit into God's plan? So how can we figure that out? How do we assess that? Well, the good news is we have tools. And I like to talk about it and have a lot in my teaching that if we allow ourselves to engage in what many have called the inward and the outward journey, if we actively pursue that, that's what helps us to find our place. That's where we find our courage. So what does that mean? Well, I believe God calls us to be about an inward journey. A journey where we find the time, where we carve out the space, where we set aside all the other things so that we can feel God's Spirit, so that we can sense how God's Spirit is working in our lives. We set aside the time where we stop talking and instead we start to listen, and we start to listen with our heart to sense what's going on. And friends, the only way to do that is we sometimes have to cast everything else aside. So where do we find those places? Well, I believe we find that place when we come together in worship, in the quiet time, in the prayers, in the reflecting that we do in our hearts. That inward journey is when during days of the week we stop and we pause to lift up a word of thanksgiving or a praise or a prayer or a joy. That inward journey is when we set some time aside to look at our sacred text, our scripture, and see how it's speaking to and informing our lives. It really is very relevant, but it's only relevant if we find the time and space where that becomes part of who we are. That inward journey sometimes is really best characterized by just finding the time to stop and to be and see what God might do to us. We preach and we teach and we talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit's active and alive and at work in our world. But do we really believe it? Do we take the time to stop and see if this is something we might be able to experience? So you see, friends, the inward journey is critical to making sense of how do I fit in and how can I find my courage. But there's also the outward journey that's required. And what do I mean about the outward journey? Well, what I mean about the outward journey is we do not do this in isolation. I've said it before, but look around this room, friends. We're all here because in one way or another, we have said we want to follow Jesus. And we're at all different places on that journey. But the beauty of this is the person sitting next to you wants to be a follower of Jesus. And the person in front of you and the person behind you. Guess what? We're not alone in this. We are together in this. We are here to help guide one another, to help comfort one another, to teach one another. To, as Brunetta said earlier today, we're here to give a blessing to each other. And when was the last time we took an opportunity to give blessing to those people that are around us who said, I want to walk with you on this journey? You see, we have to work this outward journey. We cannot do it alone. Jesus couldn't do it alone. He had disciples. Dr. King certainly couldn't do it alone. We can't do it alone either. We need each other. We need to be in worship with each other. We need to be in study with each other. We need to be in fellowship with each other. We need to have the courage to sit down and talk with one another honestly, to share our souls, to find out how we might find healing being with one another. So you see, friends, if we're ever going to make any sense of who we are and how we fit into God's plan, we have to work this inward and this outward journey. In my experience, and perhaps it's been the case for you, when we take time to do that, God has this marvelous way of breaking into our lives. When we take time, and we pause, all of a sudden we realize the Holy Spirit is around there. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. The Holy Spirit has always been there. And now we're finally taking the time to realize that. That's what it means to find our place in God's story. It means pausing, pulling ourselves even for a moment out of the everyday so that we can be overwhelmed by the Spirit and have this sense of what God is calling us to do and be. We do that individually. We do that corporately, because when we do it corporately, that's how we help each other. And that's somehow times when we tell each other with the truth and love that that really is not your calling. Perhaps you need to be looking at something else. So my hope and my prayer as we leave this place today is we think about Jesus in the temple. We think about this passage of Isaiah that Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Well, folks, the truth is the Spirit of the Lord is upon all of us right now. What are we going to do with that truth? What are we going to do with that truth? Amen.
Westwood United Methodist Church is located at 10497 Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, between Westwood Village and Beverly Hills. Sundays are at the heart of this faith community's life, and we invite you to worship every Sunday at 10 a.m. A wide variety of opportunities for all ages are also available every week. To learn more, visit us on the web at www.westwoodumc.org or call the church office at area code 310-474-4511. I'm Janet Hoskins. Westwood United Methodist Church. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God.